we could then turn to the first epistle of Timothy. Even as I begged thee to remain in Ephesus, where I was going to Macedonia, that thou mightest enjoin some not to teach other doctrines, but to turn their minds to fables and internal genealogies, which bring questioning, rather than further God's dispensation which is in faith. But the end of what is enjoined is love out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. And further down in chapter, verse 18, this charge, my child Timothy, I commit to thee, according to the prophecies as to thee proceeding, in order that thou mightest war by them the good warfare, maintaining faith and a good conscience, which last some having put away and made shipwreck as to faith. And chapter 2. Verse 1, I exalt therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who of all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Verse 9 says, in like manner also that the women in decent deportment and dress adorn themselves with modesty and discretion, not with plaited hair and gold or curls or costly clothing, but with what becomes women making profession of the fear of God by good works. And then in chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to get the connection again. We'll read verse 9. Let a widow be put on the list, being of not less than 60 years, having been wife of one man, bore witness to good works, if she have brought up children, if she have exercised hospitality, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have imparted relief to the distressed, if she have diligently followed every good work. And chapter 6. And verse 18, chapter 6 and verse 18. He again enjoins them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be liberal in distributing, disposed to communicate of the substance. Well, dearly beloved, I didn't intend to come here and give a word today. Wonderful how the Spirit of God works. I fully thought there would be a Bible reading here today, you see. But as our brother gave our opening remarks about the Queen, and certainly we're very thankful for it. We were led to pray for her on Saturday afternoon at the London meetings. I felt led to pray for her then and give God thanks for certainly the moral stand she gives when there's so much immorality rampant in this world today. Even by her own sister. At least she still stands for what is right, and we can thank God for that. But he still has his restraining hand in this scene. And it turned my mind, as our brother gave his opening remarks, to this passage in chapter 2 of the First Timothy about prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks to be made for all men. For all men. That wouldn't leave anybody out, and he especially singles out kings and all that are in authority. So surely we would always do this. We do pray it in the prayer meetings, perhaps we'd be a bit neglectful of that. When I first came into meetings about 30 years ago now, when I first attended prayer meetings, there was always at least one brother and the prayer meeting prayed for all those about, and sometimes one or two. And the aim was, you see, that we might lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. And the reason that I'm stressing this verse, as well as its bearing on our Father's opening remarks, is it brought to me that verse 3 where it says, "This is good and acceptable before our Saviour God." Good. And this epistle of Timothy is full of good things. I'm sure all you dear brethren who are much older than me will have for many years enjoyed the good things in this epistle. And all, of course, the good things right through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. But it's rather remarkable, I just forget the number of times, you see, it's not fresh in my mind, the number of times that the word good comes in here. Of course, there are two words in the Greek for good. There's one which means beautiful, of fine shape, from which we get our word calligraphy. It means beautiful writing, good in that sense. And there's another word which means good in our sense of moral goodness. Moral goodness. And here the apostle says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Saviour God." How wonderful it is. So often he mentions, again, one of his themes in this epistle, the Saviour God. The Saviour God. And whose desire is, all men should be saved. Don't let us have anything less than that, dear beloved, when we go out with the gospel. Some of us in my work, we do have Bible study from time to time, and recently they were getting on the subject of election, and we have all sorts along there who profess to be wanting help by the word of God, and as long as they don't disrupt the meeting, you're only too pleased to have them there. And this dear friend of the Salvation Army, he says, I can't see him, Gordon. We come away anyway. And I said, well, I firmly believe in predestination and election. But I'm still going to go down Leatherley Market tomorrow and preach the soul-saving gospel to whosoever will. And so this is the wonderful thing, that we can preach this wonderful message, God of all men to be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is it, you see. It's not just a matter of bringing them in just on board the gospel vessel. That's wonderful. But once they're there, they need instruction and teaching. And we can be thankful to God, we younger brethren, for those who've gone before and laid the foundation and carried on these blessed truths, as the apostle could say in the second epistle, "That which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And we can thank God that coming down these 19 centuries, there have been faithful men to whom the word of God has been everything, and have passed on these messages, and we are still doing it today. And this is what God desires, that men should come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we might just turn back to chapter 1, where verse 5 we have a good conscience. This is the first of these goods that I wanted to speak about, a good conscience. You see, Timothy, who was Paul's son in the faith, he was asked to remain in Ephesus. It would seem from the wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian saints that they were in a very good condition of soul and understanding of God's word. They didn't seem to have any error in them at all, and they didn't need correction of God's error, and the glory of the Lord and the truth of the body could be brought out in a wonderful way as nowhere else in Scripture, and a wonderful condition that assembly was in. And Paul sitting here in Acts 20, remember, "I have not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God." And, I think he was really concerned about it. We had no man like-minded. Timothy was a man with his own mind. The mind of Christ, it was. Of course, it wasn't his mind, it was the mind of Christ. But he had the grasp of the truth. It was everything to him. And here, he said, "You're the only one, Timothy, that I can entrust to the matter of caring and looking after these dear saints in Ephesus." And it seems now that other doctrines were coming in, turning their minds to fables and interminable genealogies. And so we've seen it today in this day and dispensation, there have been those that have broken away from us, they've been recovered to the truth, and then they've gone off, and they've got the mind occupied with the terrible genealogies, and hair split over this, and that, and the next thing. And we have seen the terrible ravages that have been brought, and how the blessed name of the Lord Jesus has even been brought into disrepute in the public press, for those who are obsessed with the letter of the law, rather than the living reality of a blessed man in the glory, who is now the one that can engage and fill and satisfy their heart, and is more than adequate for the saint of God in his pathway here. And so these ones get turned aside, and they don't curb God's dispensation, which is in faith. God's blessed dispensation, which is in faith. And that's where we are here in the beloved, aren't we? We're in the pathway of faith. And we are walking here without God's dispensation in view. God is going ahead of all things in Christ, even in him, that blessed man. God is administering that. And there are stewards of that blessed and wonderful administration. And it's in faith. We don't come into it intellectually in any way like that. No, we come into it in faith. And we hold it in faith. And dear beloved, let us ever walk in this pathway of faith, holding these things vital and true in these last and closing days of the ascended history here and there. And it says, the aim of us enjoying this love out of a pure heart. Oh, indeed. How much this is needed, isn't it? So often this is where the breakdown has come in, because there's not been a love needed. Yes, there are rights and wrongs in every case, but have we got the blessed love to deal with it? John's epistle, hereby knowing that we love the brethren, because we lay our lives down to the brethren. That's a real test. A real test. How prepared are we to show our love and manifest it? Love out of a pure heart. Not just loving, you know, because you want something in return, not inviting somebody to your house so they'll invite you back again, or anything like that. No ulterior motive in it. Out of a pure heart. Our blessed God is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's an experimental thing. Do you know anything of that experimental here in the body? I challenge by our heart, as well as yours, in that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And they know the reality of seeing that blessed one who is intrinsically pure. Love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Well, here it's one of those, a good conscience. As we travel down today, we happen to remark on a dear brother who seems to have no conscience about exceeding the speed limit and breaking the law. And he says, "Don't look, there's nobody around, it's a quiet road, there's no police around." That isn't the way. We don't just keep the law because there's no police around. We should be proper citizens here in this scene and have a good conscience towards those that are without, so if they can't legitimately point the finger as regards these matters. They will never, of course, leave us alone, because they don't like our testimony, but at least not let them have anything legitimately against us. A good conscience. An unfeigned faith. No dubiety about it, no dissimilitude, no two-facedness in this faith, but a complete and implicit faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a good conscience. And again we have in verse 19 the same good again, and again a good conscience, which is needed to war, to good warfare. Holding faith, maintaining faith. This is the day indeed when we really need to maintain faith, don't we? The attacks on the faith are becoming multifarious and diverse in various ways. And men are attacking through their signs, as Paul says in the last chapter, falsely so called. And the dear brother loses his job as a school teacher, because he teaches that this blessed word of God is true from the very beginning, and he loses his job as a school teacher. How sad it is for the reduction of values when a man like him, William Batson, who in 1872 Education Act introduced the teaching of Scripture in the schools, and he could speak about the imperishable book of Holy Scripture, couldn't he? What Batson, and when he gave advice to the man who was going to succeed him as Prime Minister, he didn't give him advice about how to manage the House of the Parliament and how to get on with world leaders and things like that. He always said, "Take care of your soul, Lord Rosebery, the grandfather of this man whose house many more is being sold. That Lord Rosebery built up these treasures there. That was Gladstone's advice to Rosebery, take care of your soul. So Gladstone obviously had interest beyond the sea at his heart. And so maintain faith. How wonderful it is to hold faith and in this day and dispensation and a good conscience. And you see, he mentions some having put away. It's not quite clear whether they put away the faith or the good conscience of any both. But it's a sad thing to put away a good conscience, because you see they've lost. They made shipwreck. That's the faith, oh, how sad it is. Oh, we desire that we be found with those that are going on for the Lord here. And then in verse 9, we see the word, well, of course, in verse 8, there's a word to the men. The men pray in every place, lifting up pious hands, godly hands. And then the word to the sisters, in the way of the deportment. And it says, what is to me, in verse 10, but what becomes women making profession of the fear of God? Making profession of the fear of God. Good works. That's a real desire for sisters and brothers, of course, to have good works characterizing us. Making the profession of the fear of God. Do we say that we are believers in the Lord Jesus? Do we confess the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we profess to be righteous and holy before God? And this will be our test. This is what we mark us. And those who are making such a profession today, good works. You know, some people often ask, what is your profession and things like that? You know, and men make profession of being engineers or doctors or scientists or various things like that. And oh, dear, I love it. And those who are setting out a life journey, you know, I say that to my own children when they talk about their future careers and professions and things like that. Well, I say the first and foremost thing is to have a profession of good works. One can only leave the word with them and pray that God will use it in them and that they will always desire to have good works as their profession. Maybe a blessed thing to have some earthly vocation or calling, but the first thing is to have a profession of good works. And then moving on, just to not take up too much time and leave plenty of room for another two prophets to speak. Trusting, of course, that I'm speaking prophetically, I leave the others to judge. In verse 10, we have a word about the widows, and they have to be born witness to in good works, which is the other word for good, the moral good. And then we come down to the end about if she had imparted relief to the distressed, if she had diligently followed every good work. What a blessed testimony in this matter. A practical matter for us in this day, listening to it, as we have a care of those who are rooted among us, to look in their needs and help them in that way. And we can gather the dear sisters who are so marked by this, who have no earthly stay, one might say, from a human, from the husband, but we know that the Lord is the husband of the widow and the father of the fatherless. And we can be thankful for these dear sisters who, despite the limited means, are diligently following every good one. And we can seek to encourage them and to help them in the things of God practically, and that they might be an encouragement to us, washing the exercise of hospitality, washing the saints' feet, although it must obviously be in a first and foremost in a practical way of caring for the saints. We can also be thankful, I know I am, as a young boy in my teens, I was very thankful for the dear sisters who washed my feet, because I was an unruly believer, and I didn't just want to take anything because the brethren said so. But the dear sisters, the dear old sisters, who could draw me aside and wash my feet in a practical way were the word of God, and give me a scripture, and teach me a few things from the scriptures. So I'm very thankful to God and the dear sisters, many of them now with the Lord, who gave me certain things from the truth of God and encouraged me in these things. And it would be encouraging for all the dear sisters, they might be washing the feet of the saints by passing on a word, a little verse here and there, and some practical instruction along the way. There was a dear sister, Miss Anglin, and they had heard about in meeting up in Stockton, Tees, and brothers, and missionary in in Brazil. And that dear sister, I believe all the young sisters in the meeting used to come along and ask her for advice. And of course, there's a lot of young sisters who run from Christian homes, and they needed some godly, older, experienced sister to give them advice in the matter of Christian living. And finally, we come now to the last one of these good things. Well, actually, the verse you read in verse 18 of chapter 16 was, had two goods in it, and it was the first one in particular, to do good. It's not left, it's not qualified what we do, it just says to do good. Well, that's a very all-embracing thing, and I would just seek to encourage our hearts. We might do good works, good things, and the good, of course, that we can do, the very best good that we can do is to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell our neighbours, those across the fence. They might do us a good turn and help us in some way. And the very best thing that we can do is to tell them of a heaven to gain and the Saviour who died on the cross for us. That's the very best good we can do. We may not get much thanks sometime, you know. But don't let us weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so the Apostle enjoins on those rich in this present age not to be high-minded, but to trust in the unsearchable riches, but in the God who affords us all things richly for our enjoyment. You know, I'm told, a dear brother was telling me, he's now with the Lord, in the last century, you see, there was some sister, some family had their shares in a gas company, and another family had shares in a new electricity company. It must have been about 100 years ago. I don't know what they were doing with shares in any companies anyway. I mean, you can't have read the second of the sixth chapter of Second Corinthians, or they wouldn't have had shares in a company. But anyway, that's as it was, they had shares. And of course the gas was declining and the economy was rising. And those who had the shares in gas were very depressed. And those who had the shares in electricity were exulting. How sad a reflection. Their joy was limited and affected by these material things. Well, you might say, you know, perhaps we might stand back and say, oh, tat-tat, let us examine our hearts here, beloved, and see how much of our joy is really in the Lord, and in that which is going through to eternity. But the dear old brother used to challenge our hearts and say, what have you got that death cannot touch? Have you got something which is in the might of heaven? Have you got reserves there? And is your joy linked up with that blessed man? In the God who affords us all things richly for our enjoyment, and he enjoins them to do good, to be rich in good works, to live in this beauty, to support, communicate with their substance, laying up for themselves a good foundation of the future, that they may lay hold of what is really life, may lay hold of eternal life. Yes, there has been much discussion about eternal life. Here's an exhortation to lay hold of it, make it your own and enjoy it, even now until that blessed day, when we wake and light that blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is coming again, the man of the dead, so that we might indeed enjoy it now. David could say, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There, beloved, what we know of these things, and we light that with that blessed man in the glory, may it be so for his name's sake, and then let us enjoy these good things.